If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. We'll read the first 19 verses, and our text is verses 14 through 19. Let us give our undivided attention to the reading of God's holy word. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with a prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Israel said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Verse 6, then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." The Naaman went with his horses and chariot and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Parpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "Then, if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of the earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord." Verse 18, "Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant, when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing." Then he said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a short distance. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously our text this morning is in the very important context of the previous passage, and that's why we read it again this morning. In that earlier passage, in verses 1 through 13, we saw how healing was presented to Naaman. To Naaman the Syrian. And we reflected on Romans 10, how the Lord wanted to provoke Israel to jealousy by his work in this pagan general. And so as we continue on this morning, when we hear of that healing and of his confession, let's again keep in mind, brothers and sisters, what the Lord intends to teach us in this story. That this is not just about God saving those outside of Israel. Or that, you know, God has a plan for all the nations, not just Israel. In terms of the history of redemption, we have to conclude the focus here is not on this one man, Naaman. Rather, the focus is on God's people, apostate Israel. In fact, the Lord shows us here a very striking contrast. Just consider this. The people of God don't want to come to the prophet of God. And yet Naaman goes, if you will, he goes out of his way to go to the prophet. Israel no longer wants a life of grace from the living God. And yet, the Lord sovereignly lays hold of Naaman and grants this grace. So our theme from our text is, as you see in the bulletin, the healing power of the Word of God works a messianic miracle on Naaman the Syrian. Earlier we have seen how Naaman, remember he was an enemy of the Lord and he was an enemy of Israel. He was a great general, but he was riddled with this terrible disease, leprosy. And we heard how it came about in God's dealing with him, that Naaman was eventually led to go to the prophet of the Lord, to Elisha. The Lord used the witness of a young slave girl, a covenant child. The Lord used the urging of simple servants. And yeah, at first, it didn't go so well. Naaman looked at this in a very typical, unbelieving, pagan way. And again, by pagan, I'm always kind of little concerned that we don't have the right understanding of what it is to be pagan. To be pagan simply means you don't have a Bible background, you know. You're not of the church, of the covenant people who have a Bible background from birth on. So to be pagan means you don't have that background. So this isn't a slight against people in any way. But Naaman looked at this in a very typical pagan way. He expected something very different in this meeting with Elisha. Oh, he wanted to be healed, but he wanted that in his way. So he turned from it all. He was furious, the scriptures tell us, at what he was told to do. You know, go to the muddy Jordan and wash yourself and you'll be healed. Naaman considered that the rivers of Damascus were much better for this, and so on. And yet through his servants, Naaman changed his mind. And in our first point, we see that in obedience to the command, Naaman receives the promise of healing. Well, brothers and sisters, again, we should see the Lord deals with Naaman in the way of the covenant. And the way of the covenant is simply command and promise. Here was a vivid message to the people of the covenant, to Israel of that day, and to today. By the way, last Sunday we heard about this in terms of the simplicity of the covenant. It's basically the same thing. There's a very basic, simple matter of the covenant. There is command to humble yourself and obey, and the promise you will receive healing. Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and you will be healed. Here, it's very clear, and this is really throughout the whole scriptures, that the covenant is conditional. I don't know if you're aware of this, but this is a rather big issue in many Reformed circles. That is, many argue that, you know, since God is sovereign, and since man is totally depraved, he's a hopeless sinner, therefore they argue there can be no condition. It has to be all of God. And it sounds reasonable. We certainly would agree, and the scripture certainly declares that God is sovereign. and also declares that man is dead in sin. But you see, what do we then do, for example, with that passage we heard again for the assurance of forgiveness from John, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's a condition. In grammar, it's called a conditional clause. If we confess our sins, God will not forgive and cleanse unless we confess our sins. Well, we saw last Sunday too that, you know, yeah, this is simple, and yet it is difficult. The simplicity isn't it simple to do. It's a simple command. We don't have to complicate it by all kinds of incantations and formulas. You know, like Naaman. He wanted Elisha to come and wave his hands, call on his God, you know, do all these kinds of things. And in various times of history, and today still in the Roman Catholic Church, this is exactly what takes place. There's all these kinds of, you know, rigmarole stuff that you do, liturgical tricks, if you will, that really no ordinary person even understands. Somehow great things are supposed to happen. That's what Naaman wanted. So it's simple. But at the same time, it's difficult. In fact, as we said last Sunday, it's impossible. We cannot do this in ourselves. You know, to humble ourselves and to repent and to believe. When it comes to this, we are dead in sins. We can't do it. We are proud. We are no different than Naaman. We have a better way. We know of better rivers, if you will. So you see the point? It's only by grace in Jesus Christ that we are made able to meet the condition. We don't have a solution by saying, see, it's not conditional, it can't be. Because we're dead in sins, we can't meet the condition. If we come to a wrong conclusion here, see, this isn't just a theological issue here. This isn't just kind of some, well, it doesn't really matter thing. If we allow that there is no condition, we fall into all kinds of problems. And some people take this so far that there is no point in calling man to do what he can't do. Why would you call people to repent and believe if they're dead in sin? Have you thought of that? Why would you go up physically to a dead person and call him to live? Well, Jesus did that. Think of that. And he did come forth, didn't he? So you see, by grace in Jesus Christ, we are made able to meet this condition. The condition doesn't go away. So obviously this is about regeneration, right? This is about God sovereignly giving a new heart. A heart that's changed, that's brought to humility and to repentance. A heart that is made able to do exactly what God commands. So just to be clear, the covenant is command and promise. The promise is conditioned on obeying the command. And God in grace, through Jesus Christ, gives the ability to obey. And that is how we also receive the promise of salvation. And that's what we see here in God's dealing with Naaman. Through God's work in him, he's driven to obey. He humbles himself. Our text in verse 14 says, he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan. Well, you know, when it says he went down, that's not talking about down into the Jordan River. It's talking geographically, down from Samaria, which was more elevated, down to the Jordan River. And then it says he dipped seven times. Well, there are some who make a point that Naaman didn't truly follow the command. Earlier, Elisha, through his servant, had said, go and wash. And here it says, Naaman dipped. Well, it's worth looking at. God's words are inspired. Why is there a change? But Scripture makes no point of this difference and never makes an issue out of it, so it does not seem to be important. But the seven times, did you think about that? Why seven times? That is significant. Because in the Bible, the number seven speaks of God's perfect work. That's related to what we've seen before when Elijah was told by the Lord he reserved 7,000. And we saw about the number seven then too. So it's about God's perfect work. And that's very important here. Because for sure, the washing or the dipping in this water of the Jordan, that in itself would not bring healing from leprosy. You know, from being leprous. So that his flesh, it says, was restored like the flesh of a little child and he was clean. Now he had no more trace of this dreaded disease. Here was a total renewal. Here was a messianic miracle. Because this pointed to the work of the coming Messiah. That as man comes to him, he brings about a total renewal. Not a new creature in a technical sense, but a renewed creature. Completely restored. Restored by being cleansed from all sin and from all the misery of sin. And we'll see more of that in our second point. But, brothers and sisters, we still have to deal with a reality here that's rather hard to ignore. And in fact, in our discussion last Sunday, someone asked a question about this, so I deferred. The issue is this. There is nothing here that indicates that Naaman went down to the Jordan and obeyed with any kind of a deep conviction. If his servants had not kind of intervened, Naaman would not have changed his mind. He would have returned to Damascus and he would have remained a leper. So, he does it almost as if, well, let's give it a try. So, can we call this the obedience of faith? See, at best, it seems clear, we can't avoid this. That here is just the minimum of obedience. And yet, it was enough for the Lord to do this wonderful work of restoration and healing. And we ask why. Well, to understand this again, we have to think this was not about the individual person Naaman and his conversion to Israel's God. But this was God speaking to his apostate church, to Israel at that time. And it's out of this that the Lord Jesus, later on in the Gospel of Luke, he applied it to the Israel of his day. In Luke 4:27, the Messiah declared, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So you see, Naaman is used of God to be a kind of a pillar for apostate Israel. Not only apostate Israel in Elisha's day, but also apostate Israel in the time when Jesus was here on earth in his ministry, and also to the apostate Israel of today. That is, as the church turns from the truth and gets into all kinds of unbiblical stuff. So, you know, think of this. Many lepers in Israel, none of them were cleansed. Just one was, Naaman, the Syrian. You see, in Israel, the covenant people, there are many lepers. There's great need. Because they had left the Lord their God, they were visited with this punishment from the Lord. And here was one outside of Israel, who with just a minimum of obedience came to be cleansed, to be forgiven. And you know, it's very important. You notice it says, according to the word of the man of God. Well, if you're looking at the New King James, I know it says according to the saying of the man of God, but it is literally according to the word of the man of God. Because that man of God was bringing the word of the Lord. And that's the point. It is the healing power of the word that brought Naaman to obey. It's the healing power of the word that gave him this promise of being healed. And here was a very vivid message to Israel, to the church. Really, two things. One part of that very clear message to Israel was, there's nothing to hope for in the false gods of the nations, of the pagans. You know, at that day they were following after Baal and kissing him. We've talked about that so many times. And how that's still true today in the humanism that many people follow. Yes, even in the church. And yet here's the message, they can do nothing for you. In fact, in our second point, we'll see how Naaman renounced these gods. He renounced them while Israel followed them. So that's one part of the message. The other part is, come to the Lord. Naaman came even with a minimum of obedience. See, the Lord says, if you return to me, I will show you what I can do. In my mercy and compassion, I will heal you. I will restore your life. So you see, if a pagan, one outside of the church, comes to me with just a minimum of obedience, how much more will I give great blessing and healing if you come to me with a heart of faith and obedience? Come to me. I will help you beyond what you can imagine. But you see, that's tied to the first commandment. There's more to this than just, well, come to me. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. Which means, in my place, or instead of me. Any other gods, they cannot help. Instead, they just suck your life empty and they will destroy you. So, come to me. Come to church. I will heal you, says the Lord. So let's go on and see this wonderful healing and its effect in our second point. Our second and last point is, in receiving the healing, Naaman also acknowledged the force of it in his life. Well, brothers and sisters, here we need to see in the remainder of our text that this healing power was a gracious work of God, so that, you know, not only was his outer skin healed radically, so that now it was from leprosy to being like a young boy. But also his heart and life were radically changed. Here was truly a new man. Look at verse 15 of our text. It says he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. Now the way this is described, it's so extremely different from when Naaman first came to Elisha. You remember from last Sunday, the first visit, Naaman was very proud. He expected to be treated for the high-ranking general that he was. He fully expected Elisha to come out to him while he stayed in his chariot by his door. And Elisha was to come and stand before him. But now, Naaman comes humbly. Instead of expecting Elisha to come out to him, he goes into Elisha. And it says he stood before him. And then this formerly unbelieving pagan, he makes this confession. Indeed, now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. That's renouncing his pagan past. That these gods of Syria or Damascus, they are no gods. They are nothing. He says, there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. And then we read, now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. Well, here too, we have to see the great difference. Before, Elisha was to be in service to Naaman, because he was a great general. And now Naaman comes and he calls himself your servant, Elisha. Before, Naaman came with a great load of wealth. In a typical pagan way, believing that he would pay for his healing. Now he comes wanting to give a gift of thanks. The word gift there, it's a service of gratitude. The word means blessing in recognition of benefits. So it's a gift of thanksgiving. But yeah, then we still have to understand why Elisha refused to accept it. Certainly we've seen there were other times where he received gifts of thanks. For example, remember in his dealings with the Shunammite woman and her husband? He received a guest room and he received provisions. And we saw that that was no small gift to him. But now he refuses. And you notice he even refused with a solemn oath. He said, as the Lord lives. And don't think lightly of this. We've seen this too many times. Elisha was but a poor prophet. He could use a little income, as we might say. And you notice, Elisha says in verse 16, before whom I stand, that is, before the Lord. Now just, you know, get the picture of this. Naaman stood before Elisha as servant, he said. But now Elisha makes the point that he stood before the Lord. He stood before the one, he was servant to the one whom Naaman has just confessed as the only God. So you see, in this way, Elisha is saying that all that he's done as a prophet was as servant to the Lord, the God of Israel. So Elisha refuses this gift in order to show to Naaman that as prophet he's merely done a humble work. He brought the healing word, but it is the word of God. It is the work of God in the word. The power and the grace that was received is from the Lord God. Elisha is but his servant. So even when Naaman, it says, urged him to take it, He refused. Well, Lord willing, next Sunday in our next text, we will reflect on how significant it is, especially in relation to what later on Gehazi, his servant, does. You know, how significant it is that Elisha refused even though urged to take it. But for now, we must fully understand that this former pagan is truly thankful. Elisha only had to ask, and he would have received anything from Naaman. And Naaman is such a contrast to the unbelieving and unthankful Israel. Brothers and sisters, sadly, we still see that today. There are times where those who are born in the covenant, and yet they show so little thanks to the Lord. They show it by not even being faithful in church. And as we read earlier from Romans, it is to them that the Lord says, "Do not be haughty, but fear." So truly, this man was truly thankful. But then let's go on in our text and see that although Elisha refused this gift, Naaman has a request. Look at verse 17. He says, "So Naaman said, 'Then if not.'" This is saying, "Since you will not receive my gift, may you please give me a gift." That's the setup there. And so he says, "Please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord." Well, brothers and sisters, in this verse 17 and also later in verse 18, we have to deal with some very striking differences of interpretation. And I'll try to be brief and to the point. There are those who conclude that here in verse 17, Naaman shows his so-called pagan inner self. He's still a pagan at heart. Or they say, some say, at least he shows a very weak faith. You know, as if he thinks that this dirt from Israel is somehow magical and holy, and he could use it in Damascus to build an altar on and worship the Lord there. And yeah, I suppose in some sense we might almost laugh at this request. But we should also perhaps be a little bit careful. Why? Because we know that the Lord in the Old Covenant sovereignly connected himself to the land of Canaan. And that land was granted to the Israel of the Old Testament to be a sign or a type. I trust you know of what? Of the eternal inheritance of God's people. A sign, a type of the renewed heaven and earth. So I trust you remember, their faith was exercised in clinging to the land. The dirt of Canaan, if you will. Now, of course, at the same time, we can worship God in any place as long as it is in spirit and truth, as Jesus taught the Samaritan woman. Because she came to him, you know, remember that story? She came to him and said, "Well, we worship here, the Jews. You worship over there." Jesus said, "The time is coming and now is," right? You worship in spirit and in truth. So obviously that's the case. But you see, here with Naaman, this is the point. Naaman takes his confession serious. That the God of Israel is the only true living God. And therefore he wants to worship only him. He says, your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. And you know, if we should be kind of critical of such a request, you know, as some say, we would conclude that this is part of his inner pagan self. Well, brothers and sisters, we still have to deal with Elisha granting such a thing to him. It's okay. It happens. We don't like it, but it happens. Then you want to take a hammer to the thing. Let me repeat. If we should give in and be critical and say this was part of Naaman's inner pagan, we still have to deal with this fact that Elisha granted such a thing. In verse 19, he said to him, go in peace. And that means, in this you may have the peace of God. So in these various ways, we can conclude that this was not a matter of a sinful request. And you see, this response, go in peace, that's also the prophet's response to what Naaman requested in verse 18. And here in verse 18, we even have a greater issue, a very important difference in translation, in fact. And as I proceed, brothers and sisters, I'm not even trying to be humble. I'm just telling you, I don't claim to be anywhere near a Hebrew scholar. But I studied these verbs very carefully and I consulted other sources on Hebrew from this verse. You see, most translations have this, like the New King James 2, as a kind of a future tense. So it's as if Naaman is asking to be forgiven for what he will do in the future. And so you see, out of this again, many here argue that Naaman again shows his inner pagan self. Or they say he's just a new convert and he doesn't know better. Well, there are a few who even argue that this was valid because Naaman was doing this in his work in serving the state and the king. So they say it was allowable. You know, it's like people say, well, I'm just doing my job. Well, I hope we see that such a conclusion then has to say that, you know, the job or the king, the state, is a higher authority than the one true living God. Because he declares, have no other gods before me. And you think about the apostles. They faced a legitimate God-given authority who commanded them to stop doing what God told them to do. And you know their response. They said, we must obey God rather than men. And as I've corrected students over the years on this, because we study Acts in the school in Suriname, this isn't saying, see, we don't have to obey men, we just have to obey God. That's not what it's saying. It's saying we obey God above men. When men call us to sin, we obey men. We obey God, right? The point is, being in service to the state, to the king, in your job, that does not allow us to disobey God. So now, this verse 18. A literal translation, when you take into account the tenses of these verbs, this verse has to be translated in the past time. In other words, Naaman is speaking of what had taken place in the past. And I normally don't quote men, and you know that, but this is noteworthy. A noted Hebrew scholar said this. I'll read it. This is what he wrote. It is useless to enter into the controversy concerning this verse by no rule of right reasoning nor by any legitimate mode of interpretation. Can it be stated that Naaman is asking pardon for offenses which he may commit or that he could ask or the prophet grant indulgence to bow himself in the temple of Rimmon, thus performing a decided act of homage, the very essence of that worship, which he immediately before he solemnly assured the prophet he would never practice. I hope that I didn't read that too fast and you can get the gist of it. So this is this Hebrew scholar's translation. And that's why, you know, I didn't just take it for face value. I studied these verbs to see, and it seemed like to me, not being a Hebrew scholar, that this really did make sense as a translation. This is how he translated it. For this thing the Lord pardon your servant, for that when my master has gone into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he has leaned upon my hand, that I also have bowed myself in the house of Rimmon, for my worshiping in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this thing. That's a very literal translation. So you see, here is a request for forgiveness in Naaman reflecting on his past. He's troubled. He's troubled that he has done such a thing. And again, remember, if you reflect on verse 15, he said, now he knows there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. So Naaman is troubled over his former sins. And in a sense, he's asking, is now everything truly forgiven by the Lord? And in Elisha's response of go in peace, verse 19, Naaman is being assured that yes, also his past sins, they are all forgiven. He can go in peace. So you see, in all of this, Naaman did not remain a pagan. He received the promise of healing, as we saw in our first point. And now here in our second point, that also caused him to acknowledge the force of that healing in his daily life. He made this confession. And he shows how the Lord has changed him. He is humble, as we saw. He is thankful. And he will worship only the one true living God. And in the midst of that, he desires to know that his sins of his past pagan life, that they truly are all forgiven. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, we have many times been reminded this is not first of all about the individual Naaman, you know, that he was brought into Israel. Rather, this is about such a conversion in the midst of apostate Israel. And that's why earlier for the law I wanted to read together from Romans 11. Because it talks about the stubborn, sinful rejection by the Israel of old. And it talks about how God used that to cause the grafting in of the Gentiles. You see, that's how the gospel came to our pagan ancestors. Yeah, for me, for sure, because, yeah, I was born in the church. I was raised in the church. But in studying history, I found out my ancestors were pagans. There was a time where they were running around Europe in loincloths. Very brutal people. And yet God grafted them in. And that's how today we are the Israel of God. But then you notice in Romans 11, there's also a very solemn reminder and even a warning. It says, do not boast that you were grafted in. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. So we are called, in verse 22 of Romans 11, to continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. Romans 11, 22. And no, that's not saying that you can lose your salvation. But it is saying, if you do not acknowledge the force of God's grace in your life, you will in time have to be put out of the covenant. So here is a very solemn call to all of us, but especially to those who are members of the church and covenant by birth. Unless you come to confess your faith and show it in your life, you must in time be put out. May the Lord truly speak to us as the Israel of the church of today. Speak to us of his work of grace, that in his grace he gives a heart to obey. And in obedience, we graciously are granted the promise. But then also, in having received that promise, the promise of cleansing, the promise of salvation, when that's really true in us, then we grow more and more to acknowledge it in our lives. Even including that we don't just look at grace as just a cheap thing. You know, cheap forgiveness. And we have little concern about our past sins. Brothers and sisters, a truly redeemed person can know and can be assured that in the path of repentance, of obedience, also the sins of the past are all truly, fully forgiven. God will not impute, will not count those against us. They are forgiven. We have a great salvation. Yes, we have responded to the command. But we have seen, I hope it's been so clear, that was only because of God's grace to us. Do not be haughty, but fear. Amen. Let us pray. Loving and gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that we hear you speak to us in your word. Thank you for calling us to be your people. Thank you for reminding us how sovereign you are and how much we need that for our salvation, because if it was completely up to us, we would go on and be stubborn and proud. We would try to hide past sins. We would try to do all kinds of things to avoid reality. But in Christ, we have your grace. To see ourselves for what we are, to humble ourselves, to truly repent of our past, and to make a firm conviction about our relationship to you. O Lord, we pray that your word may accomplish the purpose that you have brought it to us again this morning. Bless us in it, O Lord, and cause us to grow in grace and in obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.